find several times in Scripture these sort of lists almost of virtues, or as Galatians 5 will describe them, the fruit of the Spirit. Peter's list there in 2 Peter chapter 1, all these traits or virtues that we are meant to add on to our character. And it is maybe at times easy to glance through those lists and just kind of glance through them and just sort of say, well, okay, check, 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 maybe not doing as well on that one, just sort of see them as this collection of traits. It can be very helpful, though, I think, to compare those and find some that they share in common. See items that seem to be of particular stress, that seem to be of particular interest to God as He is revealing and sort of fleshing out the whole character of a man of God, a person who follows Christ. And so oftentimes we find traits that appear in several of those lists or that appear in all of those lists. And while if the Lord says something one time, I deem that to be important and deem that to be something that I need to involve myself in, when He says it three times, when He says it four times, when He says it every time He talks about a certain thing, then my ears really pick up and I begin thinking, well, this is crucial then. This is extremely important. And so if you looked at the list of topics, you know where I am going with this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 counts long-suffering among those things that are a part of our worthy walk before God. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, it is part of the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct of being led by the Spirit of God, of walking in the Spirit and according to His will. You will find yourself being a person who is long-suffering, patient. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, patience or perseverance might be translated different ways depending on what translation you are using. That's one of those traits that we are meant to add to our character. Patience seems to be, by this point in time, November 2021, patience seems to be something that is in desperately short supply in our society. Impatience with each other, impatience with the world in general, with a pandemic, with the government, with other nations, whatever it might be, no one has any patience for anyone or anything else. People's nerves are frayed. People are tired of things, you know, this time last year especially it would have been true. We're all so ready for the pandemic to be over with. You're tired of hearing the word COVID. You're tired of seeing or hearing anything about masks or vaccines or lockdowns or anything like that. Everyone's ready for the world to move on, to get back to normal. And it did work on everyone's nerves. And it bled over into and has continued to bleed over into people's interactions with each other. We're at the end of that frayed rope. One word said might be the one that sets a person off because their patience is razor thin. That rope is so tense that it might just snap if any more weight is put on it. I feel that at times in my own life, that stretching thin, and my educated guess would be that you do at times too. Even at our very best, patience can be in short supply in our society, and yet it's absolutely imperative for children of God. That, of course, is our subject for discussion this morning. How can we grow in patience? The song was very well picked by Brother Craig this morning, In His Time. We say that, we sing that song, I'm sure, with all sincerity. In His time, He makes all things beautiful. I will leave that up to God. Those words are taken largely from the book of Ecclesiastes that tells us that God's control over the various times and seasons that men go through, we leave that up to Him. We can leave that into His hands and trust that He knows what is right, what needs to happen when, and that I have ultimately very little control over some circumstances. We can say that and mean that absolutely, but isn't it quite a different thing to put that into practice? To be able to reach the point where we can say with confidence and with no ill will and with no impatience and stress and tension to say, in His time, I will turn it over to God. I will let Him order things as they must be. I will trust in Him to do what is right. Sometimes we just feel like I can't wait any longer. His time needs to be on my time. How do we grow in this regard? I first want to look at what happens when we don't have any patience. Why is it so important? Why is it so critical that we do have this long-suffering that God calls us toward. The first is one of the most dangerous, because please realize that if I am a man of impatience, I risk becoming unloving towards those that I should love the most. Who are the people that pay the steepest price when you don't have that control over yourself, that ability to suffer long? It's not that stranger who says something that irritates you, and then they walk on and go about their day, and you never see them again in your life. The person who is responsible for the 20-minute wait at the bank or at the whatever it might be, and you're tapping your foot and you're saying, "I'm so tired of doing this," and then you get so impatient and so stressed out. That person who's responsible for that long wait, they don't care. They're not going to have any impact on their lives from you turning into this ticking time bomb. Who does pay the penalty? It's the people you live with. It's your children. It's your spouse. It's your parents. It's your siblings. It's your grandchildren. It's your coworker. It's the people who are actually going to have to deal with you and who are going to be now faced with this person who has run out of patience and who might explode at a moment's notice. That lack of long-suffering is both a contributing factor and a symptom in dysfunctional and ungodly behavior in relationships. When I lash out at my children or my spouse, when I don't treat them the way that I should with that kindness and understanding and love, they are the ones who pay for my inability to control myself and to be a patient man. Another risk is that we lose that capacity for simple enjoyment of life. I mentioned the book of Ecclesiastes a moment ago, and that really is one of the great themes of that short work, that God has made this world around us. It is a wonderful world in many regards, and He has counseled us to appreciate what we have while on this earth. Throughout Ecclesiastes, there is this kind of moderate viewpoint. Don't be the workaholic who lives to get ahead and is just going to be, for no other reason than to succeed, is going to be putting in those 100-hour work weeks so that he can climb the ladder, build the bigger house, find more and more. We'll talk about contentment tomorrow. But don't be that. But don't be this lazy man over here either who's not going to do anything, who folds his hands and ends up just wasting away because he won't work. Be someone who can enjoy the fruits of his labor, can eat and drink and participate in the good things that God has given. Don't see life as a race to get ahead. See it as a gift of God. If I don't have patience, I can be robbed of that ability. If I'm always on the move, if I'm always looking for the next thing, I'm unable to take a slow drive that actually sees some of the scenery around me because I'm trying to just blow through it as quickly as possible and get to the destination. I believe oftentimes the Lord wants us to simply slow down. Take a moment. See what I have created around you. See the good things that I have put in your life. And enjoy those. Those simple pleasures. Impatience is ultimately selfish. And we can become very selfish if we do fall into the trap of short suffering. Our worst and most faithless bouts of impatience are usually turned towards selfish things. I don't want to put up with this person anymore. Or I don't want to wait in line. Or I want my suffering to end right now, whatever it might be. Usually those are just based on my will. Sometimes we're impatient on behalf of other people. I want better things for them. But usually it's a selfish vice. And we might just condition our minds to expect instant gratification. We want things now. And hopefully the risk here is obvious for us. I know I'm speaking to many Christians who have been that way for longer than I have been alive. You understand the danger in developing a mindset of instant gratification because you understand that we're doing constant spiritual battle against a tempter whose primary weapons are deceit and who sets all sorts of snares and traps for us by promising pleasure right this instant. That's the main lie that Satan has sold to men for thousands of years. Because we understand as people of faith, as people who believe God, at the very least on an intellectual level, I believe, if I am faithful to Christ, then He will reward me with everything that a person would possibly need to find joy and to find happiness, with eternal life, with fellowship with God, spiritual riches that far outweigh physical riches, a body that is immortal and incorruptible that will never fall prey to sickness and to decay, all those sorts of things. We recognize that God's list of blessings accounts for all. The problem, and what Satan wants to remind us of so often, is that, yes, but you've got to wait for that. You don't get that right now. So, instead, in the meantime right now, work for the riches here on earth. Do things that will make your body feel good right now. And that's one of his main avenues into our heart. Feel good right now. Don't wait until His time. Don't wait until God wants to bring you blessings. Grab them for yourself right now, and you can start enjoying them this moment. And our society certainly caters to this mindset. When I was an old boy, I still was, a huge fan of Legos. Loved putting together Lego sets. And I can remember getting the catalog when I was, 4 or 5 years old. We'd get the catalog in the mail, and Mom would usually let me order a couple of Lego sets. So you fill out the form telling them what you want, put the cash in the envelope, mail that out. And it says there in the catalog, and this was kind of common for many things back in those days, wasn't it? Please allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. Those of you who, like me, are now used to Amazon Prime or to something similar, imagine you go home and order something that you want today. Maybe you're getting a new TV, and it says when you're about to check out, please allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. You're going to throw your phone across the room and go, what are you talking about? I'm not going to wait 6 weeks for this. You promised me to be on my doorstep tomorrow. That's why I signed up in the first place. 6 to 8 weeks for delivery? You've got to be kidding me. When I was a young boy, that was fine. I'm going to get Legos in 2 months? This is great. What a day to celebrate. But anymore, if it's 8 days, forget about it. That's just not good. Let me speak to your manager. I need to get this thing sorted out. But this is the way society is moving, isn't it? It has to happen right now. I need everything delivered to my doorstep. I need everything downloaded onto my phone right this minute. Think I'll stop there. So many examples spring to mind of information that you can get on your phone. You maybe go into a place where they have slow internet, and you think, boy, this page is taking 3 seconds to load, where I can find every fact that has ever been published about every subject in the entire history of humankind. And I'm going to have to wait 3 seconds to have access to all of those things. And we start getting impatient about that. That's the way society is moving us. And we recognize this is a bad thing. This can be a dangerous thing when the adversary is going to be telling us, you don't have to wait and you shouldn't have to wait. If we condition ourselves in that way to expect that the things I want will be here tomorrow, we can spiritually be in for a rude awakening and can be setting ourselves up for failure. This is the risk when we fail to have patience. So, let us look at patience if we're trying to encourage ourselves to embody this virtue. First of all, please recognize that it is a divine attribute. It is a quality that God claims for Himself and is quick to apply to Himself in the times especially where He is most plainly revealing His character, who He truly is. The passage in Exodus chapter 34 really is an astonishing passage when you think about what is happening and the wonder of the information that's being communicated. Moses, if you recall in this section of Scripture, Moses had asked the Lord really for a favor, a blessing that God had offered to grant something to Moses. And Moses wanted to see God. He wanted to actually be able to see His face. Show me Your glory, he had asked God. And the Lord said, well, In some way, of course, this is not possible. You can't see my face. You wouldn't survive. For your own good, I won't do that. But I'll put you in the rock. I'll pass by behind you, and I will proclaim my name. My glory will pass by. And so in chapter 34, this is what happens. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of Jehovah. The name of God means the character of God. He is going to tell Moses in this instance who he really is at the very base of his character and his nature. Who is Jehovah? We're about to find out. Jehovah passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Here is the character of God. What do we find among that list? He's merciful. He's gracious. He forgives iniquity and transgression. He keeps mercy for thousands. He abounds in goodness and truth. Right there in the middle of all that list, he's long-suffering. He has patience for his people. This is what the Lord says through Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Maybe a more familiar passage to us. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises. What Peter is saying there, there were many in Peter's day who were questioning, is the day of the Lord ever going to come? Is Jesus ever going to return like he said he would? What are we all waiting around? We're starting to feel kind of silly. We've been telling everyone, prepare, the day of the Lord is coming. Get ready for Jesus to come back and take us. And there's no sign that that's happening yet. Peter says, he's not slack. He's not slow concerning his promises. Instead, he's long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is giving you time. He's being patient with you. That's why the elements have not melted with fervent heat yet. That's why we're still standing, because God is patient. Because God wants more men to appeal to him and to call upon him. And we could find numerous examples of God's patience toward his people over and over as the Lord deals with Israel. Read Psalm 78. We won't take the time to read that lengthy historical psalm right now. But the 78th psalm is just a history of Israel. And it just shows the time and time again nature of the people sinned against God. And what happened? God gave them a way back. He saved them. He brought punishment so that they would come to their senses, but then they repent and they make some gesture back towards him, and so he rescues them. Then they sin again, and they must be punished again, and they find themselves in dire straits as a result of their sin again, and here comes God once more to rescue them over and over and over again. Think of the patience of Christ. Those disciples of the Lord, I love the apostles. I am greatly impressed by their faith, their commitment to God. They were truly the best of their generation. And I know I would not have in any way done any better than any one of those men. But when you read the record of them in the Gospels, you see men who are thick-headed. The Lord tries to explain something to them. They don't get it. And what does the Lord do? Says, I picked the wrong 12 guys. I'm going to go out and try again. No, he's patient with them. He explains it. He says, maybe this will make more sense later. Stay with us. Jesus having that conversation in John 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. Over and over, he tries to give her these kinds of lifelines to understand the offer that he's truly making to her. And it just keeps going right over her head. She thinks he's talking about water in a well, way longer than he's really talking about water in a well. But he doesn't stop and say, well, I picked a dummy to talk to. I'm going to go find someone who might have some idea what I'm dealing with. No, he keeps explaining. He stays with it. Jesus enduring the cross, the ultimate sign of patience. Here is God himself bearing the insults, the mockery, the humiliation that men are heaping upon him. Placing a crown of thorns jammed upon his head, nailing him to the cross, having beaten him, spitting upon him. He doesn't have to endure any of those things. He has all power. He has legions of angels at his disposal. But he suffers long. He endures that shame, despises the shame, turning it, in fact, to His glory. But He endures the cross. Let us just say, we are like God when we are patient. When you suffer long with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your friend, with your brother, with your enemy, you suffer along with them and are patient with them. You are like Jesus Christ when you do that. Well, sometimes we must be patient with God. And that thought almost sounds blasphemous. We think of being patient or suffering long with someone who annoys us, or someone who is in some other way just kind of beneath us. But there is this biblical idea of waiting on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord, Isaiah says in chapter 40 and verse 31. Those are the ones who will find themselves soaring. Those are the ones who will find themselves running and not growing tired. Those who wait on the Lord. Even more so, let's look at Psalm 62 together. Psalm 62, I think, elucidates the thought well. Psalm 62, begin in the first verse, where he describes his soul. My soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. And the point is made clearer still down in verse number 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. This is describing the expectation or the hope that is found in God. And so we understand what this kind of waiting, what this kind of patient, silent waiting really is. It's not the kind that drums its fingers on the table because somebody is late, and we're all standing around looking at each other going, boy, this is an imposition. Boy, this is annoying to have to wait in this way. No, instead we figure out that this waiting on the Lord, my soul waits silently for God. Why is that, he says? Because my expectation, my hope is from Him. It's the confident faith that realizes that God will deliver what is best in His time. That's what hope means, by the way. We at times in the world has done a number on the idea of hope, where it's turned into some kind of wishful thinking, just a kind of pie-in-the-sky, feathery meringue of a belief. I hope that'll happen. And usually what that means to many people in the world is, there's a 1 in a million chance that this is going to happen. Boy, I hope it does. Hope I win the lottery tomorrow. Hope those NFL scouts finally discover me and I get to go play, you know. I hope this will happen. And typically that means, no, there's not a chance. When the Lord talks about His hope, that's really the version I read from the New King James there in verse 5 of Psalm 62 is the best way of explaining what that is. My expectation is from Him. The only thing hope leaves in doubt is the timing. It's a certainty that it's going to happen, but we're not sure when yet, so we're expecting it. In the same way, that's how we describe a woman who is awaiting to have a child. She's expecting. She's going to have a child, maybe tomorrow, it may be next week. You know, some of those little babies take a little bit longer. Some of them are in a rush to come out. We're expecting. It's going to happen. We're just not sure when. That's the hope that we have in God. It's confidence in Him. But at times it does require patience because the timing is uncertain. You think of Paul having this thorn in the flesh. Praise to God time and again. 3 times specifically, Paul said. I prayed that that would be removed. And it wasn't. So Paul has to continue endure. Think of Abraham, recipient of the promises of God. Abraham, the father of our faith, who certainly knew hope and expectation. His hope, in fact, is, I think it is Abraham's hope in relation to ours, a comparison to ours. They are both the same, that the Hebrews writer says, is an anchor for the soul in the great passage. But think of Abraham, who for these long years, God has told him, from you, I'll make a great nation. You'll have many descendants. Too numerous to count. And And how many children does Abraham have to start that huge family for at least 25 years? Not a one. Abraham's name, or his original name, both names are similar in their meaning, Abram and Abraham both, have the idea of being a father. Exalted father is what that name means. From what we know of the customs of the people of that time and place, hospitality was a great virtue that they practiced. Abraham, being this kind of nomadic herdsman, would no doubt encounter many other herdsmen, many other people who were traveling along through his way. It's customary that they would share meals with each other. They introduce themselves. They share the facts about their lives as Abraham is offering food and drink and refreshment to those who came. In fact, Abram ends up entertaining the Lord and two angels in the process of showing that kind of hospitality, which he no doubt did for many other hundreds of men throughout those decades. Can you imagine that conversation that Abraham would have to have time and time again throughout his life as he is awaiting those promises? Hello, nice to meet you. I am Abram. Oh, Abram, your name means exalted father. This must speak so well of you. How many children do you have that you can count as this great blessed bounty that you're able to enjoy as the exalted father? Zero. I don't have any. I'm waiting. God told me that I would have so many, but still I don't have any, and I would love to have just one. But Abram waits, and he waits, and he waits. He does it in hope. He does it in expectation, but it requires patience. We mentioned Joseph in our first lesson this morning. Sold into slavery, thrown into prison, in and out of trouble, none of it of his own doing, over and over again, after he had dreamed as a young man of glory. My brothers will bow down to me. God has great things in store for me, but not for a long time, he doesn't, Joseph. The martyrs in the book of Revelation, those souls that were found under the altar, crying out to the Lord, what was their plea or what was their question? How long? How long, O Lord, until vengeance is done? We must be patient with God. Well, how do we increase? Especially, let's turn our focus back to, especially our relationships with one another. How do we improve this virtue in our lives? The old joke pictures the man who asks God in his prayer, give me patience right this second, Lord. That's not really a prayer that's likely to work if offered in that spirit. So a few suggestions maybe for strengthening us in this effort. How can we grow? I'm going backwards. I apologize. Let us have a more accurate view of ourselves and others. If we remember our own faults and remember the fact that God, as well as many other people in all likelihood, is patient with me despite them, maybe that will help me share the same with others. The parable in Matthew chapter 18 of the unforgiving servant, we typically call that parable, a man who owed a huge debt, millions of dollars, to his master and was forgiven that debt. What does he do as soon as he leaves? He goes out and finds his buddy who owes him $5, says, pay up or else. Grabs him by the shirt, grabs him by the throat. The opinion of him, much as the servant we looked at in our first lesson, what is he? He's wicked. He's evil. That's no way to act. That is no way to treat a fellow man in view of what God has done for you. Try to see others as God sees them. Try to see others as God sees you. Someone with potential, someone made in his image, someone loved by him. Not the way we often view those who annoy us and who test our patience. Change your focus. That might help us to grow in patience. We said earlier that most of our worst impatience is self-indulgent, and it's also usually about trivial things, unimportant things. The things that if you just waited 5 minutes for that hurdle to pass, for that difficulty to pass, everything would be okay. But I just can't deal with that small thing. It's going to try me and it's going to make me do things I shouldn't. Colossians chapter 3, in the first two verses of that great passage, tells us of the mindset that we are to cultivate. An upward view. If then, and this is the kind of hypothetical statement that assumes the positive. It's that kind of conditional clause that's saying, since then, you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We must have a heavenly mindset, not an earthbound one. Look at the big picture as much as you possibly can. A person whose sight is set firmly on heavenly things, whose mind is where Christ is, will always have an easier time suffering, whether it's real suffering or simply patiently putting up with the things that test our limits. If my mind is on Christ, I am far ahead of the game in being able and being equipped to deal with those things. Maybe we can change some more practical and tangible aspects of our lives. This does tend to be a problem more with younger people, but it is never a temptation that entirely goes away. If you find yourself being constantly impatient with your life or with others, maybe it is time to trim some of the fat and to begin getting rid of the unnecessary elements. Those hobbies and social engagements and activities and all those things, they're enjoyable, or they can be. But if they're making our life fly in seven different directions all the time, and that's making us fly off the handle all the time, it's just not worth it. Pare it down to the essentials. Pare it down to those things that God requires and encourages in your life. Slow down. Enjoy that simple life at times. As with so many things, we mention often, I'm sure you hear often the need to say, well, let's not just say what not to do. That's fine to know what not to do, but there's going to be a void if I start just cutting out the bad behaviors. I need good behaviors to replace them. If I say, my problem is I'm impatient with people, and I try to solve that by saying, I'm just going to try to be more patient with people. Well, that's only half of the fix. That never really works. Each of those passages that we started with this morning, they mention not only patience, but love. Don't those two things often go with each other? So if you are a person that I'm talking to this morning, and you're facing that need for more patience for your spouse, your neighbor, your enemy, your God, you're simultaneously facing the need for more love towards that person. That's how you correct the problem. You love more. You serve more. You make that your focus. Be proactive in that. As an example, I don't know many of you very well at all yet, but let's say you get my number after this meeting, and for the next few weeks, you call me several times a night for weeks on end. You wake me up 1 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, and you want to talk, and some of that time you're crying. Well, I guess I'd say, yeah, I'll be happy to help you. I'd be happy to offer whatever I can, but I have to be pretty honest. I'd start getting pretty tired of it after that first night. I'm trying to sleep. Can we talk about this tomorrow? I don't want to be woken up 3 times tonight. That'd get a little old. But I do have to tell you that there are 2 little people that live in my house that woke me up at 1 o'clock in the morning and 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock in the morning for several weeks on end, and I was really happy to get up with them and do whatever they needed to do and speak sweetly to them and give them big kisses on the head and feed them whatever they needed, wrap them back up in their blanket and put them back down in their bed and tuck them back in and do whatever I needed for those little children who were mine. Why? What would be the difference? I'm not saying I don't love any of you, but you understand 100%. I don't love you like I do my little girl. I don't love you like I do my little boy. They have that special place in my heart that I'm going to do whatever they need, and I'm happy to do it. If we grow in that love for each other, where we're putting each other above ourselves, we're putting each other above my own comfort, and we're developing that greater and greater love, patience grows with it. You can endure a lot for someone that you truly love, someone whose best interest you're truly seeking. cultivate that mindset. It is easier to be patient with those that we love so much. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, in fact, among that list of the qualities that really explain what love is, love suffers long and is kind. If we're to view that kind of personification of love, as I think we can, really what Paul is saying there, the man who loves suffers long and is kind. It's what it leads to. It's what it equips you to do. When we love like we should, we don't lose patience. Instead, we find ourselves figuring out how we can help and then actually doing that. And I know just the little bit I have heard and have been able to see about this group, I know a lot of you practice this virtue very well. You suffer long with each other because you're knit together in love. Let me do as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. I know that you already have love for one another. Let love abound. Let it abound still more. Let it excel still more. Keep growing in that. Don't quit. Don't weaken. Keep it up. Let's also say we might be able to replace to practice with the small things. We're always training and shaping ourselves. I think with long suffering, the idea would be just the same. Strive for patience, strive for long suffering in everything, including those minor daily trials that come up, waiting in line at the bank, driving behind that person who won't drive more than 10 miles an hour below the speed limit, whatever it is. I know I always use driving examples. Too many years living in Houston. I know it wears on you. But train yourself to be content with waiting, to be able to keep your calm and keep your focus, because someday we will face something that truly challenges us and that will demand long suffering. And when that comes up, you don't want it to be your first try. You don't want that to be your first attempt at having to wait on the Lord and having to be a patient man and having to suffer long. You want that to be something you've practiced before. Because I'm always patient with the things that come up. Because I've practiced this discipline. Work with the small stuff. Let me close by saying it can also help simply to refresh our minds, to think about it and make an effort to think about it. Always, when I... back home, when I will preach a lesson that is kind of like this, you know, a sort of practical, everyday type of discipline, I'll have people mentioning something about it for a couple of weeks afterward. You know, a lesson on complaining, like we're going to do soon. People will come, yeah, I realized I do complain a lot. I was thinking about it because of that lesson, and I caught myself doing that a lot because I was aware of it. Or, you know, contentment. Right? Yeah, we've been trying to be more content. I've really been trying to manage those things in my mind. Excuses. I found myself making a lot of excuses for my bad behavior. And I'll hear comments like that. It seems to help for a while to be mindful of important things. But those comments usually dry up after about 2 weeks. And I don't have 6 months later a person coming back and saying, that lesson you did on excuses 6 months ago has helped me so much for these last 6 months. I've just been constantly aware of that. Why is that? Because we need to refresh our minds. And we have to say this morning, it will be up to you to do that. I don't know Brother Fontenot's schedule for the next few weeks. I would anticipate, though, my guess would be, that he's not going to preach about patience in the next 2 weeks. He'll probably be doing other things. 3 weeks from now, 6 weeks from now, he's probably not going to do that so soon. That's going to be up to us. It's going to be up to us to remind ourselves to refashion our minds, to renew our minds, to constantly transform them into the ideal that God wants for us. There's value in a reminder. Peter talks about that a lot in 2 Peter chapter 1. The value of being reminded of those things that we know. Preachers love going to that passage to be able to say, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you always of those things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Why does he preach the same lesson all the time? Why do we look at the same passages all the time? Because there's value in hearing things a second time. But sometimes we have to do that work ourselves. Think about it. Begin training yourself to recognize when we're struggling, when we're lapsing with impatience. Ultimately, we work towards a reward that is promised to those who patiently wait, those whose hope, those whose patient expectation is in Christ. And the reward itself must be such a sweet sound for those who struggle with impatience. What is the reward that God promises? It's described several ways in Scripture. Sometimes He says, "You can enter into my rest." The man who never has enough time in the day, the man who is blowing through his life with impatience to get on towards the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, to be told by God, "Enter into my rest." What would be better? That's the reward you want. Those of us who say we're impatient with work because it eats into family time, it eats into the things that are more important. Or we're impatient with our spouse. They cut into our leisure time. I wanted to relax on Saturday. You're telling me I got to clean the gutters. Whatever it may be that fuels that short suffering. Recognize that what God is trying to promise and trying to deliver to us, what He wants to deliver to us, is eternal fellowship with Him. Rest from our labor. Time to enjoy the glory of God. Time to be united with Him fully and permanently. We're going to want to succeed at this. We're going to want to succeed in being patient. We need to get it right if time is what we really value. The reward at stake is eternity to be spent with God, who provides all and welcomes us into fellowship. This morning, if you have a need to respond to the invitation that our God issues to come to Him for rest, we see an interesting back and forth sort of play between a couple of ideas. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My burden is light." He says, there is a burden. There's something I place upon you, an obligation that I place upon you, but it's light. But what do we see the Lord also saying? Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He bears your burden. The Lord says, come to me. Submit yourself to my love. And in doing that, we accept His favor. We become His children. We become those who can appeal to Him, who know that He will meet all of our needs. It is service to God, but it is wonderful liberty in God. It is being set free from the things that can plague us, that would cause us true fear or worry. It's the wonderful knowledge of having our sins forgiven, of having our God view us with pleasure and delight. If you need to respond this morning, please do so. Repent and be baptized. Call upon the Lord. If there's anything we can help with, let the need be known. Come forward while we stand and sing this song.